Well, that was a great video there, talking about Scott Hamilton's life. And what I really want you to catch from that is a couple of things about how God was present there for Scott, but also how God took something bad for Scott and used it to brought something good out of it, brought his career out of it, brought his wife and children out of it, and ultimately brought his relationship with Jesus out of it. We're going to talk a little bit more about his story a little bit later, but before we do that, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 15 this morning, and we're just going to get right into it. We're going to study, we're going to look today at two powerhouse leaders in the church, and we're going to look at their story and see how God had used them in a very odd and particular way this morning. And I think for us this morning, this is going to be an encouraging sermon for some of you, because I think some of you this morning are in a place in your lives where you think that the mistakes that you made have canceled any use of God using you and for anything out. And I just want you to let you know that that's not true. And we're going to actually look at that through this story this morning. So we're going to look at two guys in the Bible, in Acts in particular, who were powerhouse leaders. These guys would be like what the Sedin twins were to the Vancouver Canucks. Or maybe if you don't like that analogy, they are Batman and Superman to the Justice League. Or, you know, they are probably what happens when chocolate and peanut butter come together to make Reese's peanut butter cups. These guys are a team. And we know them as Paul and Barnabas. And we have met them throughout our entire study of Acts. When we begin to read Acts, it becomes known that these two men become great ministers of the gospel. And so what? Just a little bit of a heads up, a setup to our passage this morning. I need to let you know a few things. First is that Barnabas finds Paul and takes him to Antioch. And if you remember what Dan Jester said about Antioch, you need to think of Antioch like a hub of Christian culture right now. Think of it like the Bible Belt town. It's where all the Christians are growing and coming to know Jesus, and it's the send-off point for different missions that happen in the church. And so what they do is Barnabas finds Paul, and they team up, and they teach people to mature in the faith there. And sometime later, what happens is this, is that the church senses by the Holy Spirit that Barnabas are to go on a missionary journey, which James told us about at the end of March. And what we see here is that there begins to be a relationship forged in the fire of ministry. Meaning this, is that these guys aren't on a missionary endeavor to do just a job. They're not like, okay, I'm going to put in my time and get it done. These guys are two brothers who have been through the trials of war. If you read chapter 13 and 14, you'll know some interesting stuff about these guys. Through these men, they planted churches. People were witness to miracles. They had showdowns with wizards and blinded them. They were rejected by their own people, the Jews. They saw hundreds of people come to faith. They were stoned together. And I mean that not like they were high. I mean like people literally threw rocks at them to try and kill them. They healed a man who was crippled from birth. And because of that, people for some reason thought that Paul was the Greek god Zeus in human form. So these guys have been through a lot. These guys are brothers in the faith. They are like what would happen if Billy Graham and John Piper teamed up to do some ministry together. And most recently, what we learned about a couple weeks ago is they are the two that picked a fight with the church who believed that Jesus was not enough. And they argued and fought for the idea that we are saved by faith in Jesus alone, and that is it. It's this strong friendship that we see here. Is these guys are two pillars of the Christian faith at this time in the book of Acts. But what we're about to read about this morning is actually quite different than that. We begin to see that the relationship erodes a little bit this morning. And so as we do that, we want to look at what God does through that and what we can gain from that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, and we'll begin there this morning. Acts chapter 15, verse Actually, go ahead a little bit here. verse 36, it says this, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought not best to take them with them who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose," and I want you to parenthesize that or highlight that, "a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, and having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Father, as we open up your word this morning, just pray that you would begin to move in our hearts. We want to come to church and we want to hear a word from you, a word that is specific to what we're going on, and we want to honor what your word says to us. And so God, help me speak well, speak clearly and accurately this morning, and help us be convicted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm kind of interested to see, what decision would you make in this scenario? What would you do? Suppose it's a little bit of a different scenario. Suppose it's a work-related issue. Suppose that you are a co-owner with a company or some sort of work, and you've hired an employee, and for some reason they have flaked out. They're just not reliable. They're not there on time. They don't do the job well, and they leave and say, "I quit." You just can't trust them. And a number of some time has passed, and they come back and they ask for a second chance. What would you do? Would you give them the second chance? Would you not give them the second chance? What's going on there? A similar sort of issue is being presented here this morning as we go on. So as we go there, I want to let you see of a few things. First is that Paul has a plan to go deep. It says this in verse 36. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord,' and how they are." And here what we want to see is, I want to point out very clearly that Paul is very, very much known as an evangelist, where he goes and he goes to places where people haven't heard of Jesus before, and he starts telling them about Jesus and who he is. He's very much concerned that the gospel goes out as far as it can. But we also see here that Paul is concerned about the depth of believers. He doesn't want us just to be about people finding Jesus. He wants to help people follow Jesus. He wants people to mature and grow in depth, right? And I think that the great challenge for our time as a church and manner is to position ourselves as missionaries in Three Hills to a Three Hills that is increasingly never heard of Jesus before, and yet at the same time, not starve the believers. If you recall of what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of God was rare in the days of Saul. Like, you know what that means? That means that people were going to the house of God, but they weren't hearing the voice of God. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to starve the believers for the sake of spreading the gospel, but we also want to spread the gospel. So I think the great challenge for Manor is to be a church that positions itself to be a missionary church in its own culture and yet strives to be a church that develops believers. So what's the issue over? Well, the issue is really over someone named Mark. It says this in verse 37. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him, but Paul thought that it best not to take with them someone who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with him to the work." So if you're really curious about this story, you could read about it in Acts chapter 11 all the way to 13. And here we see is that God sends Paul and Mark on a missionary journey, and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And what they do is they bring Mark along with them as their assistant. And sometime in that story, Mark says, "I'm done." And we don't know why. We're not told why. We're not even told if it was good or bad. We're just told that he left. And so what this issue between Paul and Barnabas really is over is it has to do with trust. It has to do with this. This is the question. Do we trust someone who has proven unreliable before? And in that, we see a tension rise, right, between two guys who have two very different views on that. And when you look at them, you begin to understand why. First of all, we have to understand who Barnabas is. Barnabas is, by definition, a people person. Okay? We first meet him way back in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, maybe even a little bit earlier, if I recall. But if you remember clearly about that story, what winds up happening is that Barnabas feels led by the Holy Spirit to sell all his possessions and give to the church for the advancement of the gospel. So that's that guy. And then Ananias and Sapphira say, look at the praise he's getting, we want that. And so that's where we're introduced to him. But later, when Paul becomes a Christian and he accepts Jesus into his heart, he decides to go to church. And the thing about going to church is everyone knew who Paul, the kind of guy that Paul was. Paul was kind of this devious kind of guy that was out to kill and imprison all the Christians. And so when he said that, hey, now I'm one of you, no one really believed him, but it was Barnabas who vouched for him. It was Barnabas that took a step of faith in that. It was Barnabas who trained Paul. We know that later on it was Barnabas who took Paul and trained him to become a missionary. It was Barnabas that fights for the Gentiles not to get circumcised. And here we see that same sort of attitude again, is that Barnabas is the kind of guy that wants to give people a second chance. Like, he's a people person. He's far more likely to trust people than not. If he's going to make a mistake, he's going to err on the side of believing in someone, even if he shouldn't. Like, he's patient with the failures of others. And what we see is this is actually an ongoing issue between Paul and Barnabas. But on the other side, Paul was worried about the danger. Paul knew that there was going to be knew what the issues were going forward and what he was up against. And he was afraid. He knew the kind of dangers would be more intense than what they faced with Mark. And so they knew that he needed someone who was not going to flinch in the face of danger, because it is going to be worse than it was before. And so that's sort of the contention you have there, right? Is you have these two guys that have two different philosophies on how to deal with it. One says, hey, we need a guy who we can trust is going to be in the thick of it. And we have another guy who's going to say, hey, you know what? We need to give him a second chance. And so what we see here is that they couldn't really come to an agreement. And the Word of God says is that they had a sharp disagreement. Now, I want you to parenthesize this, because whenever you hear the word sharp, it means that there's contention. It means that someone is the wrong, and there's usually wrong on both sides. It's this idea here that's implied that the issue that's going on is you don't have two believers that are going on either side of this, let's agree to disagree and go our own ways. This is a sharp disagreement. It implies a little bit of fighting. The word that's used to describe this is the same word that's kind of used to describe a violent seizure. It's kind of uncontrollable. It's the kind of fighting where you question each other's motives. This is more like open warfare than just two people disagreeing. The idea is that they got so mad at each other that they could not control themselves and said things that they shouldn't have, and it was so intense that they literally went opposite directions. Not figuratively, not metaphorically, they literally went opposite directions. Like if they were in Three Hills, one went to Winnipeg and the other one went to Vancouver. That's sort of the idea that's happening here, is these guys had a fight, and they had a fight inappropriately, and there is a massive fallout because of that. So the question right before us is this: who was right and who was wrong? That's what I always want to know when I read this passage. Like, okay, who's right and who's wrong in this story? Well, before I do tell you who's right and who's wrong in the story, I want you to see what has happened because of this fallout between two believers. And you might think that the fallout was bad, but it actually turned out to be pretty good. Here we see in Scripture, this is what happens. It results in double the missions trips, double the converts, a new generation of leaders, and actually Mark became a better leader. So let me see, let me explain this for you really quickly. Number one, it resulted in two separate missions trips. It says that Barnabas goes south and Paul goes north. As difficult as the issue was, it meant that the message of Jesus could travel further and faster now that there are two of them. So instead of one missionary journey, now there's two. Number two, it resulted in a new generation of leaders. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. And here's what we need to understand about that, is both these men were well-suited for their respected missions. You'll remember that Mark was a Jew, and Cyprus was full of Jews, a Jewish culture. This was familiar territory to him. Silas was a Roman. He has a Roman name, and we know that he received a Roman education. This was made clear by the fact that he could read and write and speak Greek. He had Roman citizenship, which would be helpful later in the book of Acts. Had Paul and Barnabas continued, it's doubtful you would have a new generation, at least these two new generation of leaders in the church. Number three, it resulted in a radical expansion of the people coming to faith. In verse 36, Paul says that he wanted to retrace their steps and encourage the church. And then in chapter 16, that's exactly what he does. But what winds up happening is as they are encouraged and the church matures, they feel called by God to a different path. And they will start a new and an unexpected missionary journey. And they will start spreading the gospel throughout all of Greece. The first missionary journey took roughly 1,400 miles. The second one, they will nearly double that. And what we need to understand is that the gospel is spreading and doubling in numbers here because of this follow. And lastly, Mark becomes a great leader in the church. 10 years pass, and Paul is in Rome. And in Colossians, it says this, Arcadius, my fellow prisoner, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcomes you, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Like, they are the only men of circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. And here's what's very interesting about this, is the exact same guy that Paul is praising, the exact same leader he is praising, he just rejected in our story that we just read. Not only that, Mark is going to be that same Mark that Mark is going into an area of ministry that he refused to earlier. And what we know about this is that Mark grows as a leader. In further study, in First Timothy, we learn this. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry. He could have selected anyone that he wanted to. Paul could have selected any convert, but he wanted Mark. I need Mark. I need his gifts and his ability. What does that tell us, friends? It tells us that Barnabas did his job. He groomed Mark into a faithful and reliable leader. We must be careful not to give up on people too soon. If I think I were to impose myself into this conflict, I would probably side with Barnabas. I would rather take a chance with people and be wrong than not take a chance with them and be wrong. Now, I've paid for that, but I've also seen rewarded by that. So here's what happens. Is in summary, Paul and Barnabas have a massive fight. It's not godly at all. And it results in double the missions trips, double the converts, new leaders rise up in the church, and a failed leader is given a second chance. That doesn't really sound like bad news, does it? It actually sounds like pretty good news. So Dan, what's the deal here? Why are you sharing us the story this morning? Are you telling us that we need to be more like Paul, or we need to be more like Barnabas? Who was right and who was wrong in the story? And if that's the question that you're asking this morning, I want you to know it's probably the wrong question you need to be asking. We're missing the point of the story. You see, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, doesn't really assign blame either way. When you read it, all you really hear is they had a falling out. It doesn't lean more towards Paul. It doesn't lean more towards Barabbas. He tells the story but fails to tell us who got the moral high ground. And that's because that's not the reason for sharing this story. You have to understand something is from the book, at beginning of the book of Acts, it's concerned about one thing and one thing only, and that is pushing the good news of Jesus forward. It's about being a witness of the healing power of Jesus. And if you think about it, the story is doing the same thing. It's focusing on the same issue. Here, God wants us to see that God is still moving. God wants us to see that our mistakes are not enough to stop him from moving. God can still even move in our mistakes. And here's what I want to get at this morning for some of us, is that God brings life from our fallouts. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. God brings life from our fallouts. Your mistakes are not wasted with God. God can redeem good out of evil. Yet we are still held accountable for the evil, even if God winds up using it for the good. And you have to understand this, friends, is in spite of our failures and our mistakes, the sin that we have done and the sin that has been done to us, your mistakes are not big enough to stop God. He continues to move even when his people are not so gracious. In spite of our failure, God can still move. He can still bring glory out of a bad situation. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that there's no such thing as a wasted moment with God. I've often wondered how God can be in control of good and bad things and yet still be good or innocent of those things. Here's how he brings life from death. He brings light out of darkness. He restores brokenness, and there is joy from weeping. You have to understand something about sin. In James chapter 1, it says that when we are tempted by our own evil desire. And when we give into that evil desire, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You have to understand something, is that the end result of evil and sin is death. Death of your relationships, physical death, the spiritual death. There's no answer in the darkness. It's just brokenness and desolation. Nothing good comes out from it. That's the end goal. And yet we see that God speaks and uses and brings life out of darkness. Look at Genesis chapter 1. It says it was light and then it was dark. No, it was dark and then it was life. There was nothing. There was complete darkness and God spoke life out of it. And we see here that God uses there's no such thing as a wasted mistake. Every failure that we have, God can use. We need to understand that God can bring all things together for the good for those who love him, even our failures. That he causes all things to work together for the good for us who love him. That means the bad things that we do, the mistakes that we've made, the miscarriages that you've had, the failure of the marriage that you went through, your child's rejection of Jesus, the cancer that you've gone through. He can bring life, he can bring even your sin, he can bring life out of it. He can bring life out of the church splits that we have. How true is this for Manor? I know that there have been times in Manor's history where the church has disagreed with the leader, and what has happened is the church has parted ways. And you know what's happened out of that is leaders in both Victory and Grace Fellowship have been born out of that. Manner has lived this verse this morning. And if you think about it, Scott Hamilton has too. Do you remember what he said in his story? I thank God for my brain tumor. At the end of the story, if you think about tumors and cancer, the end result is death. But God used it to bring life to him, to give him a career that that many of us will never be able to achieve. That his brain tumor and the suffering gave him children, gave him his wife, and ultimately gave him life in Jesus. Do you understand that God, our failures and our fallouts, God can bring life out of them. Our mistakes are not enough to stop God from working. And some of you need to hear that this morning because you believed the lie that your life was wasted and God can't do anything with it because of the mistakes that you've made. Do you remember last week when I told you that some of mothers or even fathers struggle with their fact that they might have been bad parents because their kids might have not known Jesus and they blame the mistakes that they made? On the mistakes that you need to understand that God is bigger than that. That he can redeem any mistake that you've made as a parent. Some of you have lived the lie that God can't use your failures and your mistakes. And you carry around this guilt for a wasted life or a missed chance. Or because you failed in some aspect of your life, you don't feel like you have the right to speak into someone else's life. Or the pain that from something that you've done is so great that you dare not speak of it, and you don't allow God to use that mistake to bring healing in others. Or there was a situation where you had to confront someone, and you didn't confront them well, and it didn't go well, and so the next time you are forced with a situation where you need to confront, you back down because you're afraid. But friends, what if we believe this morning that God uses our fallouts for his glory? Well, friends, I think that would mean this, is that we would leverage them for his glory. That I would feel a sense of release knowing that God is bigger. And I would not be so hard on myself. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we should be flippant with our fallouts and our relationship issues and the mistakes that we made, that we shouldn't be casual with them. If you made a mistake, you need to own it. If there's a fallout, you need to own it. But I just want it. The point of the story this morning is this, is that even our fallouts and mistakes, God can use for his glory. He can bring healing for him. And we need to be able to learn to leverage that for his glory this morning. It also means that I would work fast at repairing my relationships with the people I've fallen out with. Later, I don't know if you know this or not, but also in Colossians 4:10 and 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul mentions Barnabas. And he mentions him in polite terms and good terms and positive terms. And so what we see here is while the two of these men will never work again, it doesn't mean that they were at each other's throats again. They resolve their relationship issues and they resolve them quickly. And I think that's important for us to learn this morning, is when we have fallouts with people, we need to understand that God can use that still, but I would also understand that we need to understand that mending our relationship is important, that you will never be the person that makes reconciliation impossible. When it comes to making things right, you're the easy part. You go there quickly. There might be something that stops reconciliation from happening, but it's not you. As far as we know, Paul and Barnabas prayed for each other, commended each other, and spoke well of each other after this. And as Christians, we are commanded to resolve relationship problems with others before we present ministry to God. And if you're wondering where I get that from, that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. It is always wrong to step over people in the name of ministry. And when it happens, things must be made right. There is no doubt that God used this division, but it can never be casually used as an excuse to keep our relationships apart. You've got to think of church like a Jenga block. Have you ever played Jenga before? Well, I I'm not really that good at it. But here I have two Jenga blocks. And I'm just got, I want you to see this. I want you to represent this one as the church, okay? And this bottom row here represents our relationship with God. It represents our love for God. It represents the gospel. And we know that the church is built on that foundation. And out of that, we have our love for people and a relationship with people. And then we have the different ministries of the church, you know, Sunday school or children's ministry or coffee or whatever it is. And every time that we do something, we just add another layer and the church gets taller and bigger and spreads out. But when we start taking blocks out of the foundation, the whole thing begins to wobble just a little bit, doesn't it? And we know that if we take the gospel totally out of the faith, the whole church falls apart. Okay? So the gospel without the church is nothing. The church without the gospel is nothing. We all know that, right? But what winds up happening is this. Is if you think of the second layer as our relationships with God. Like, we tend not to think of it as importantly as our relationship with God. But what winds up happening if you take the blocks out of the relationship layer? Well, if you start fighting with each other, if you don't forgive each other, if there's bitterness and division in the church, well, it becomes just as wobbly, doesn't it? And look there, the whole church falls apart too. So here's what I'm saying. Like, you notice that people's relationship with God stays intact, but the whole church falls apart. This is why relationships with God are important, with each other are important. Because here's the deal. God's love for us is expressed solely through our relationships with each other. It says as much. It says that they will know, Jesus says, they will know we are Christians by our love for each other. And so when we ignore our relationships, when we don't keep short accounts with each other, we have to understand that it is just as damaging to the foundations of the church as taking the gospel out. People might still have their faith, but the whole thing falls apart. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen churches that have fought, and they fought bad. And they've had these deep divisions among each other. And what winds up happening is they build this great ministry with all these worship ministries and preaching ministries and prayer ministries and missions and outreach, and it all comes crumbling down for the want of a conflict because we don't get our relationships right. Friends, whatever happens, whatever conflicts that we have with each other, we have to understand two things. That God will bring some good out of our fallouts, but it is important for us to understand that we need to make sure our relationships are right with God. A number of years ago, I dealt with a very interesting situation as a pastor. 9 years before I was on staff at a particular church, there was a pastor there who was amazing. He was great. He was well articulate. He was wise. People just gravitated to him. He had great gifts in leadership. He had great gifts in speaking. He was just all around a good leader and a good pastor. Well, at some point during his time as pastor, a couple came to the church, a married couple, and they started attending. The wife was a believer and the husband wasn't. He didn't care. It had nothing he wanted to do with it. Just didn't care. It was like, It was just something that he could not care for. The wife, on the other hand, loved Jesus so much. And so whenever she would go home from church or a women's Bible study or something and say, hey, you know what, this is what God's been speaking to me, and this is what he's been doing, and I can just feel his presence, and, you know, God is working in my life, and she would share this with her husband, it was met with apathy. And growing with continual frustration over this, she turned to the church for counsel, and this pastor counseled her. Well, over time, the relationship developed into something it shouldn't have had. And one day, as the youth were on their way to a youth retreat, he abandoned them and took off with this girl. an emergency board meeting was called, and the church decided that the board would take a few days off their respective jobs and travel the country looking for them. And so some of them drove to Saskatchewan. Others flew all the way out to Alberta. He was eventually found on the East Coast, where he had met and married this new woman. Well, years go by, and as you can imagine, there's fallout. Youth felt abandoned. Youth leaders felt angry. Parents felt distrustful. Over the course of time, he recognized that what he did was wrong and made every chance he could to repent. And that should have been the end of it. Until a couple years after his repentance, he asked to come back to church and serve in ministry. Not in the same role he was before, but in a closer role that he was. And so here in that church, there was the same sort of issue. Do we trust a guy who has proven unfaithful before? And in that situation, there was lots of heartache and fallout, but one thing that came out of that story that God used for that glory is the husband at the center of this. When he learned that he lost his wife, decided to give his life to Jesus because he had become broken and he had lost everything. And it was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, for him to know. Do you see what I mean? It's not that the situation was good, not that we should encourage what the pastor did was right, but God brings something life-giving out of a bad situation. Our mistakes are not enough to stop God from redeeming good out of evil. Yet we are held accountable for the evil we do. In closing this morning, I just want to ask a few questions, and that's this. Is there a fallout / mistake on an emotional level that you believe that God can use? I want you to take some time this week to think about that. Is there a mistake that you believe that God can use? What is it? And if you believe that God could use that mistake to work in people's lives, what do you think it would look like? And what is God asking you to do about it? And lastly, are there any broken relationships you have with people in ministry? And what would it look like on your part to make things right? Remember, friends, that God brings life out of our fallout. Thank you.